Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all of you that are here as we have assembled to worship God. It's good to see those that are visiting with us this morning, and I want you to know that you are our guest, and we're just so glad to have you with us. If everyone would this morning, let's pay some attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth rather. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or hears from me. The 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians is a continuation of somewhat of the same general topic that we find in chapters 10 and chapter 11. Paul here is spending significant time in defending himself against charges that were brought against him in Corinth. It appears that some of the Judaizing teachers and others there were bringing charges that Paul really had no right to claim to be an apostle. And in the previous chapters, he had met these charges, and it's shown that he did, in fact, have just cause to be even bold toward the fact that he was an apostle, and that he had given his life as evidence that he was called to this work. As a matter of fact, Paul used his many successes and his sufferings to show that he had totally engaged himself in the work of the Lord. Here in chapter 12, it appears that Paul is kind of climaxing the defense of his apostleship by using an example of a personal experience that he had in his life. He's kind of hesitant, we'll read, to use this experience, simply because he was acutely aware of the danger of exalting himself through making the revelation he was about to make. And he wanted to mitigate that possibility that people might think he was exalting himself, and so he talked of himself in the third person. In verse 1, as we've just read in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." This apostle was not a stranger to visions and revelations from the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 12 that Ananias was told that it was through a vision that Paul had expected his coming to minister unto him. We can find again in Acts chapter 22 and verse 17 that the apostle Paul, through a vision, was called to minister to the Gentiles. During his ministry, Paul had many visions from God that were guiding him and at times encouraging him. In Acts 16 and verse 9, it was by a vision that he was called to go to Macedonia. And here, even in Corinth, when things here got somewhat difficult for Paul, in Acts 19 verses 9 through 10, the apostle Paul was encouraged by God through a vision. Paul spoke of spiritual revelations of divine truth that he learned through visions. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Reading again Ephesians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. God gave Paul a profound understanding of the plan that he had for the present age. And so Paul truly understood in this way the mysteries of God. It might seem that these earthly encounters with God would be enough for Paul to make his point relative to his worthiness to be an apostle. But the event he is going to reveal now is so much greater. Because you see, Paul also was given the experience of heaven. In our text in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in body or out of body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. It's a marvelous experience that Paul had, and this experience happened 14 years before Paul's utterance here to the church in Corinth through this letter. Paul was not quite sure whether God had taken him up bodily to heaven or whether his spirit had just left the body and he was there through a vision, but he knew that God knew, and he talked about going to the third heaven. The Jews held to the idea of there being three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere, as they called it, or where the clouds gather above us. The second heaven was the home of the sun, the moon, and the stars, where the celestial bodies appear to be situated. And the third heaven was called the dwelling place of God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 10:14, it's referred to as the heaven of heaven. Jesus referred to this as being the place of God in Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew 5, where Jesus there in his Sermon on the Mount is speaking to the people that were gathered before him. And on multiple occasions, he referred to heaven. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, Jesus said, Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again in verse 16 he said, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In verses 34 and verse 35 Jesus said, But I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And then in verse 45 Jesus says, That ye may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And then in verse 48 he says, Therefore ye shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus himself even refers to this heaven being the home or the place of God. It was the upper heaven that the Jews referred to as the third heaven to which Paul was taken. And to who and to where those wonders that he saw took place. In verse 4, it was called paradise. You know, it's interesting that we can see from this text that Paul kept quiet about this experience for 14 years. Now, we know through reading this passage that during those 14 years, Paul was buffeted by what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And it could be that people who saw the thorn in the flesh but didn't know about this experience that he had in heaven might wonder why Paul was suffering this thorn in the flesh. The Judaizing teachers may have adopted the same view that Job's comforters had adopted. You might remember in the book of Job, when Job was suffering, his comforter said, Now, Job, you must be afflicted with this because you're being punished by God. You sinned against God, and so you've been punished. Some of the Judaizing teachers may, again, have adopted the same position and said, Paul, this affliction is punishment from God because you've displeased him. They didn't realize that it was not punishment from God, but actually it was a gift from God. You know, it could have been also that Paul's good friends may have tried to encourage him in what he was going through. We might appreciate this in that there may be times when we know people and we have friends who are suffering through things. They may be sick, or there may be some emotional or psychological things that they're suffering through. And we're not quite sure what to say. And so we'll try to cheer them up from a spiritual perspective and say, you know, this is just temporary. So just hold on. Just endure, because one day God will take you from all of this and you'll be in heaven. You know, it could be that Paul's friend said, cheer up, Paul. One day you'll be in heaven. And I wonder if they had said that, if Paul had ever been tempted to reply, that's why I have this thorn, because I've already been to heaven. Paul was in a very interesting situation, and that he had an experience that he hadn't talked about, and yet he was enduring something that was because in one way of that experience. Now, also while Paul was there, the Bible teaches in our text in verse 4 that Paul was permitted to hear what he calls unspeakable words. He said there in 2 Corinthians 12 and 4 how he was caught up, being this person that he was using himself in third person, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. I don't know what Paul heard, don't know what those words were, no man knows. But one commentator wrote that what he may have overheard were divine secrets that are shared only in heaven, and things that can only be spoken of by God and beings in heaven. We don't know, the Bible hadn't said, but we do know that there were words inexpressible that it was unlawful to be spoken by man. Now, there's no doubt that this vision that Paul saw could have been one that sustained him through his life and ministry. You know, no matter where Paul was, no matter what he was going through, if he was in prison, if he was in the deep, if he was on a ship and in dangerous travels or in peril, he could always go back to this, and he could always know that God was with him and that God would always be with him. And so that even though all physically may not be well, all spiritually was well. And so in his mind, all was well in his world. You know, while we might not have experienced heaven as Paul did, and we might not have that experience to gain strength, we do have marvelous encouragement that comes from the fact that through Christ, we are today seated with him in heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2 and 6, where the apostle writes, and we'll go to verse 5. He says, verse 4, I'm sorry. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We also have not witnessed Paul's glory as Christ, or witnessed God's glory rather, as Paul did, but we can share God's glory through Christ Jesus. In John chapter 17 and verse 22, when Jesus was there praying before he went back to heaven and praying for his disciples and praying for his apostles, in verse 22, Jesus said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are." And Jesus even prayed that glory that we have would be complete when we would be with him in heaven. In verse 24 of John 17, he said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." This was a great honor that Paul experienced. And this event, this honor, may have made some people proud. You know, instead of keeping quiet about it for 14 years as Paul did, some people may have immediately run and told the world in an attempt to become famous. If it happened to someone in our modern day times, they may have gone out on a book circuit or a lecture circuit and writing books and had speeches and just made a lot of money off of it and a lot of notoriety. But Paul didn't become proud. He simply told the truth. As a matter of fact, in his telling of the truth, he didn't even tell it as a person who was telling it out of a motivation of pride. It was not empty boasting. He just let the facts speak for themselves. His great concern was that nobody rob God of the glory that is rightfully his and his alone and give it to themselves, specifically here, Paul. Paul wanted others to have an honest estimate of him and his work, to judge him and know him because of his work. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the apostle said, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." How could Paul make such a great statement after having such a great experience? How could Paul have such a great experience and still remain humble? Well, the truth of the matter is, God humbled him. God helped him to be humble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, wherefore that I should not be over exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." You know, when I think about this, a thought that comes to mind is that God balanced Paul's life. He allowed this thorn in the flesh. He allowed Satan to do what he did as a balancing agent in Paul's life. That thorn in the flesh was the fulcrum that balanced Paul's life. God knows how to balance our lives. If we wouldn't have blessings only in this life, if everything good came to us and we never experienced any bad, any evil in this life, it might be too easy for us to become proud within ourselves. So God permits us to have burdens in this life as well. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. Paul's great experience in heaven may have ruined his ministry on earth if he had become proud. But God mitigated this in that through God's goodness, God permitted Satan to buffet Paul in order to keep Paul from becoming proud. You know, many times we struggle with human suffering. Human suffering is a mystery that's not going to be solved completely in this life. Sometimes we suffer simply because we are human. Our bodies change as we grow older and we're susceptible to normal problems in life. We ache and we lose our sight, we lose our vision, we get sickly, we have pains. That same physical body that in our youth brought us pleasure, in our old age can bring us pains. But because we're human, we can also have emotional pain and emotional suffering. The same family members and friends that delight us on some occasions can break our hearts on other occasions. It's just part of life. One writer has called this part of what he calls the human comedy. And the only way to escape it, he says, is to be less than human. I don't think anybody wants to take that route. And then there are times that we suffer because we are foolish and disobedient and we sin against the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer teaches that our own rebellion may afflict us and the Lord might see fit to chasten us, but it's only because he loved us. There in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Again, that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. We can find an example of this in King David. David suffered greatly because of his sin. And many times the consequences of his sin were just as painful. The discipline that God gave him was just as painful as the emotional suffering that he had because of sin. When we read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through about verse 22, and we read about Nathan going to David and David's subsequent confession about his sin with Bathsheba, and then Nathan pronouncing to him the judgment that is from the Lord. And then we read Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 19. We find out that David's confession was real. It was genuine. He really felt bad within himself, and he was hurting within himself over the fact that he had sinned against God. But then we can read further through the Bible how that the repercussions of that sin that he suffered, that God allowed to happen, were just as great of a, that took just as great of a toll upon David. David suffered simply because he failed to obey God. And then sometimes suffering is a tool that God uses for building godly character. No, we said David suffered because he sinned against God. In God's grace, God will forgive our sin. But in his government, he must permit us to reap what we sow, much as David did. But there are times we may not have sinned and we may not have done anything, but God may allow suffering as a tool to help build us up spiritually, help build godly character. In Romans chapter 5, turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our spirits, in our hearts, rather, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, what we know about Paul and what we can read in the Scriptures, we might conclude that Paul was certainly a man of rich character, rich Christian character. And one reason is because he permitted God to mold and make him through the many painful experiences that he had in his life. I read once where one writer said that if one were to walk along the seashore and find rocks that are there in caves and coves, you might notice that the rocks that are in the quiet coves where the surf and the water doesn't beat up upon them are sharp and they're jagged. But those that are in places where the waves beat upon them are more smoother and easier to the touch. And his analogy from this is that God uses the waves and the billows of life to polish us, but only if we allow him to do so. Paul's thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him from sinning. You know, exciting spiritual experiences, you know, something like going to heaven and back, could have a way of inflating the human ego. And it may lead to pride. And pride leads to a multitude of temptations to sin. It could be that had Paul's heart been filled with pride, the next 14 years may not have been as spiritually successful as they were. They may have been a spiritual failure simply because Paul was not dedicated to the work, but he was prideful and dedicated to himself. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. When we look at the word translated thorn, it means a sharp stake that's used for torturing or impaling someone. But we know that it was a physical affliction of some type that brought pain and distress to the apostle. Some people who read the Bible think that Paul had something wrong with his eye, or some type of vision affliction. And typically they'll go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11 for that. This very well could be true, but we can't be sure. And in one way, it's probably good that we don't know specifically what it was. Because now we can say no matter what our sufferings may be, we're able to apply the lessons that Paul learned and get encouragement from them. God permitted Satan to afflict Paul, just as he permitted Satan to afflict Job. When we look in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, we see that Satan had to come to God and get permission in order to do whatever he wanted to do to Job, but he could only do what God allowed him to do. Now, while we don't fully understand the origin of evil in the world, nor all the purposes that God had in mind when he permitted evil to come and to exist in the world, we do know that God controls all, so that God controls the application of evil. And he can use it even for his own glory. Satan cannot work against a child of God without permission from God. Everything that the evil one did to Job and to Paul was permitted by the will of God. And so we have to understand that when God permits suffering to come into our lives, it's just that. He permits it. He knows that it's happening, and it's not going to happen any more than he will permit. So when God permits suffering to come into our lives, there are several ways that we can deal with it. Some people become bitter and blame God for robbing them of freedom and pleasures. Others just give up and fail to get any blessing out of the experience because they don't put any courage into the experience. And still others will sometimes grit their teeth and put on a brave front, determined to endure until the end. And while this last one is a courageous response, it usually drains the person who employs it of the strength needed for daily living, because they just sit there on their own and they just grit their teeth and they just say, I'm going to get through this by myself. And many times it's much more than they can bear alone, and after a time they collapse. Paul went to God 3 times asking for this suffering to be removed. He knew that it's something that he couldn't bear alone. And so it's a normal thing for a Christian to ask God for deliverance from sickness and from pain. But we learn a lesson here in what happened with Paul, one that we must always remember, that God is not always obligated himself to heal every Christian, every believer, whenever we pray. But God has encouraged us to bring our burdens and our needs to him. Paul had 2 fantastic experiences that in some ways may contrast themselves. Paul went from paradise to pain. He went from glory to suffering. He tasted the blessings of God in heaven, and then he felt the buffeting of Satan on earth. One writer says he went from ecstasy to agony. He went from 2 experiences that somewhat may look to be different, but yet these 2 experiences belong together. You see, his 1 experience of glory prepared him for the constant experience of suffering. Because of what he saw and because of what he experienced there in heaven, he knew that God was able to meet the need that he had of getting through his suffering. Why? God helped him. God helped him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, or I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There are 2 messages involved in Paul's painful experience of this thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was Satan's message to Paul. And then God had another message for him. Satan's message was one of suffering. God's message was one of grace. We need to understand the tense of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 9 in that phrase there where the Apostle Paul simply states that, in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, where Paul said, "And he, God, said to me." The tense there better renders the translation of, "And he, God, all once for all, has once for all said to me." But God said, "Paul, I'm with you." He said, "My strength is with you." And he told him that once, and he told him that for all, that it was going to be a continual with him, being with him. The King James Version said it. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." The words Paul heard while in heaven, he was not permitted to share with us. But I'm so glad that he could share the words and did share the words that God gave him on earth. These words are that God's grace is sufficient and that our strength is made perfect through God in our weakness. And this was a message of God's grace. It was God's grace. God said himself, "My grace is sufficient for you." It has been said that grace is God's provision for our every need when we need it. One person says that God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve, and in his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. And then another writer made an acrostic of the word grace that I came across last week. The letters G-R-A-C-E, G God, R riches, A available, C Christ, E expense. And when you look at that, it says grace is God's riches available at Christ's expense. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of John chapter 1 and verse 16, where the writer there says, "And of his fullness," being Christ's fullness, "of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." You know, Paul prayed about his problem. And as he prayed, God gave him, through his grace, deeper insight and understanding into all that was going on. And so Paul learned that this was a gift from God. Even though it was a mess of Satan to buffet him, it was a gift from God. And we might look at it and say, "Well, what a strange gift." But because it is a gift, there was only one thing for Paul to do, and that was accept that gift and allow God to accomplish his purpose in his life. God wanted to keep Paul from being exalted above measure. And this was God's way of accomplishing it. And when Paul accepted his affliction as the gift of God, it made it possible for God's grace to then go on and work in his life and give him the assurance that he needed that God was truly with him. But you know, even though God blessed Paul as he will bless us and help us endure things, he doesn't give his grace simply that we might endure our suffering. Because, you know, even those who are not converted, people who don't believe in God, can manifest great endurance and endure great suffering in this life. But God's grace should enable us to rise above our circumstances and feelings and cause our afflictions to actually work for us in accomplishing positive good on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants to build our character so that we are more like Jesus Christ. God's grace enabled Paul not only to accept his afflictions, but to glory in them. His suffering was not a tyrant that controlled him, but a servant that worked for him. Paul experienced through them the power of Christ in his life. And through that, God transformed Paul's weakness into strength. Again, reading verse 9, Paul says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The word translated "rest" here means to spread a tent over. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul referenced his body as a tent. He said, "Therefore we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Paul's tent, his earthly house was changed. The glory of God came into that tent and transformed it from just a frail, empty physical tent to something that was a holy tabernacle simply because the Spirit of God was within him. And something else happened to Paul. All of this made it such that he could glory in his infirmities. This doesn't mean that he preferred pain to health, but it rather that he knew how to turn his infirmities into assets. And it made a big difference. The grace and the glory of God is what made that difference. The Apostle Paul took pleasure in his trials. He took pleasure in problems, not because he was psychologically unbalanced and enjoyed pain, but because he was suffering for the sake of Christ. He was glorifying God by the way he accepted and handled the difficult experience in his life. So from Paul's experience, we can learn several practical lessons. One, that the spiritual is far more important to the believer than the physical. This is not to suggest that we ignore the physical, because our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God, as we've just said, our physical bodies. But it does mean that we do not try to make our bodies an end in themselves. They are God's tools for accomplishing His work in this world. What God does in developing our Christian character is far more valuable than any physical healing that we receive without any improvements to our Christian character relative to God. Another lesson we might learn is that God does know how to balance burdens and blessings, how to balance sufferings and joy. Life is sometimes like a prescription, one writer says. The individual ingredients may hurt us if you take them and they're individually separately. But when they're properly balanced, they help us. And when we have a proper balance of blessings and of burdens, of suffering and of good times, and we can recognize God in all of this, then it helps make us better Christians and better children of God. Another lesson we might draw is not all sickness is caused by sin. The argument that Job's comforters made, as we said, was that Job had sinned, and that's why he was suffering. But the argument was wrong in this case, as well as in Paul's case. That same argument will not stand. There are times when God permits Satan to afflict us so that God might accomplish a great purpose in our lives. And so we should not be disheartened when things happen to us, thinking that we've sinned. If we know we are trying to do those things that God would have us to do, it could be that this is just something God is using to help us, and we should look to Him for strength and encouragement. And then another lesson we can draw is that there are things that are worse than physical sickness, and that's sin. And worst of all, the worst sin is pride. The healthy person who is rebelling against God is in fact worse than the suffering person who submits to God and enjoys God's grace. Even in this, it was a paradox, the text that we're talking about. You know, God used Satan, and this points to God's sovereignty. Satan can be said to be one of the most proudest beings, or the most proudest beings. And yet God used Satan to help keep Paul humble. Think about that for a minute, if you will. Another lesson we might learn is that physical affliction need not be a barrier to effective Christian service. You know, if we're not careful today, we'll get so prone to pamper ourselves and use every little ache, every little cold, every little frustration, every little problem to stay home from service, to forsake the assembly, to refuse to accept opportunities to serve the Lord. And Paul didn't do that. He didn't permit his thorn in the flesh to become a stumbling block. In fact, he let God turn that thorn into a stepping stone. And we have to do the same thing. As much as we can, we have to strive that we don't let anything that may happen in our lives that causes us pain and angst and trouble, whether it be physical or psychological, to impact or impede our effective service to the Lord. And then lastly, a lesson we might learn from this is that we can always rest in God's Word. God always has a message of encouragement for us in times of trials and suffering. And it's the same message that he gave to the Apostle Paul again in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, God said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so our response should be the same as Paul when he said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. In verse 10, he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul knew about God's power, and he knew where to tap into it when he needed it. When he was most weak, he knew that it was not a problem because God would give him strength. And that's why this same Apostle Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You too can have that same power in your life if you would only give your life to Christ and obey him. If you would only let him, through his sacrifice, forgive you of your sins, if you'll obey his word and if need be baptized, or if need, rededicate your life to him and once again live a life in submission to his will, and then we can all experience the blessings that come from God. And if in fact God chooses to humble us with sufferings, we also know that he'll help us through his grace. The lesson's yours. The invitation is yours. If there's any way we can help you respond according to your heart's desire, please make that known.